Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present with us in a tangible, real way. That your Holy Spirit would mold and shape our hearts, that the concerns we brought with us today, they would be shuffled to the back of our mind. The sin that we may have walked in these doors today, I pray that it has been washed away as we have partaken in the cup and the loaf. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us and mold and shape us through your word. Teach us from the patriarchs and the Old Testament stories today. Please bring glory to yourself. I pray that the hearing and the speaking both honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned in prayer, we're going to start in a series of Old Testament stories. We've picked some stories that there are, as you guys know, if you got the Bible in front of you, there are a lot of Old Testament stories, hundreds of stories to pick from. So we've chosen maybe 10, 11, 12, something like that, that we're going to use throughout the summer or in early fall as we get started. The stories we selected are important events and about important figures, about God's plan to restore us to a right relationship with Him. You remember in the Garden of Eden, we fell away. And God, since the very beginning, is doing His best all through history to restore us to a right relationship, to make us righteous. So from our vantage point, some 2,000 years after Christ, much like a Monday morning quarterback, we can go over last week's game film. We can see the Old Testament, which led up to Christ, and see how God was at work in His plan to redeem mankind and to see the fulfillment of that in Christ. That is the amazing thing. The Old Testament stories, in fact, the story, leads us to Christ. And so hopefully, prayerfully, we'll do a good job as we recount all these stories, how it leads to Christ. Paul wrote this about God's plan. Think about this for a minute. This is Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said this. He said, God did not reveal it, that is, this plan of salvation. God did not reveal this plan of salvation to previous generations. But now by His Spirit, He's revealed to His holy apostles and He's revealed it to His holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Here we go. This is God's plan. Both Gentiles, that's you and me, and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. And I could say with Paul, verse 8, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the Creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. As we look back over the Old Testament, just think for a moment. Just think about how incredible it is that a secret that had been kept for thousands of years has been revealed in Christ Jesus. And not only that, but the secret has been published in that book right in front of you called the Bible. God did not keep that secret indefinitely. Now, the Bible today is so easily accessed. Most of you have it on your phone. It's read, and for the most part, it's so easily understood. Until the last 200 years or so, maybe the last 100 years, countless millions of people have not had access to the Bible, to this amazing truth. And before Christ came, the truth itself was held secret. Well, today, that secret is out, right? And we get to explore this mystery beginning with Father Abraham. Now, before we begin, because this story is going to be in Genesis chapter 12, you'll notice there's no slides. I'm expecting you to pick up that book, it's either brown or red, it's right in front of you. It's got a bunch of letters in it. I'll even tell you the page number. Genesis 12 starts on page like 12, page 11, somewhere in there. So if you get the book out now, you'll spare yourself the embarrassment of, you know, thumbing through pages when I'm reading. Okay, you guys are not with me. All right. So think about how incredible this is. The secret is out. But before we begin, I want to take you guys through a very quick trip through the book of Genesis leading up to chapter 12. And the subject of our sermon today is Abraham and his story. Listen, Genesis chapter 1, that would be the first book of the Bible if you turn to the left a few pages. Anyway, you don't have to read the whole thing. Get this. Genesis chapter 1, God created everything. Okay? He created man in his own image, and he declared that all that he created was good. In Genesis chapter 2, God put man in the Garden of Eden to work the garden. Okay? Work is not a curse. He put the man in the Garden of Eden to work, and he created one rule. He said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he created Eve, declaring that it was not good for man to be alone. And all the wives said, amen. Or not. Okay, all right. Amen means you agree. Okay, you agree. All right. Anyway, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. Now listen, this is very important to understand. Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit that they were commanded not to eat. Their relationship with God was broken, and they were kicked out. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. God warned them by saying, if you eat this fruit, you will surely die. Now, this is what's important. Death, in this context, means separation from God. So when they ate that fruit and God kicked them out, they died spiritually. You understand that? So this is the condition of Adam and Eve after having sinned. They surely did die. They were kicked out of God's presence. Okay, so that's spiritual death. This concept is very important to understand because all of us are born spiritually dead. Until our relationship with God is, and if that were not true, why would we need Jesus in the first place? Okay? But we are all born spiritually dead, separated from God, until our relationship with Him can be restored. And God's plan to restore us began in earnest in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. Okay, so Genesis 4, 5, and 6, people begin to multiply all over the earth, and sin reigns in the hearts of men. God can't stand this sin because it's separating all of his people from him. So he decides to wipe out all life on earth. And he does so. Enter into the picture, Noah and his ark and a bunch of animals. You guys know the story. Genesis chapter 7, 8, and 9. God floods the earth. The flood recedes and life begins again. God promises never to flood the earth again by establishing a covenant that would be seen in the sky rainbow. There we go. Anyway, in Genesis chapter 10, we see the descendants of Noah. In Genesis chapter 11, we see the Tower of Babel. Basically, what happens is people start to populate the earth again. And instead of going forth and going all over, guess what they do? They collect themselves in a little area, Babel, and they decide to build this tower. And God says, okay, I've had enough of that. Let's scatter them. Anyway, you guys can read the rest of that later. This leads us to Genesis chapter 12 and the story of Abram. It was approximately 2,000 years before Christ that Abram was born. God's plan to redeem man begins with Abram, who is made right with God because he believed in God. So, reading with me, page 11, Genesis chapter 12. You guys ready? Okay. Verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now notice, when Abram is first introduced to us, his name is Abram. It doesn't get changed to Abraham till much later. So how do we know that Abram believed God's promise to bless him? How do we know that for a fact? By his actions. What does it say, starting in verse 4? This is what it says about Abram. He believed God and he acted on that belief. Listen. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all of his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. So what did Abraham do? What did he do that was so telling about his faith? He packed up his bags and he left the homeland of his father. He left the homeland of his family. He took everything he owned. He packed it all. He didn't leave some of it back there in a shed. He said, "We're out of here." Scripture says that when he entered the promised land of Canaan, that he set up an altar at every stop and worshiped God. His belief in God's promises made him right or righteous in God's presence. Believing in God's promise is what makes us right with him, makes us righteous. This is why Abraham is called the father of our faith. He received a promise from God, and he trusted God to deliver. That is faith. Now notice something. Notice something about this passage. Knowing the promise. Okay, because Abraham has a memory. Knowing the promise. God said, "I will bless you. I will give you a land. I will bless all the nations on earth." Okay, he had that in his mind. He knew it. Okay? But knowing the promise, "I will bless you," it is not the same as believing the promise. Knowledge is not the same as belief. If you know, think about this for a moment. If you know that the stove is hot, you will not touch the hot stove because you know that it will burn you. If you're at a stop sign and you're waiting to turn left and there's traffic coming from the left, traffic coming from the right, you will not turn until the traffic has passed, right? Because you believe that if you turn into traffic, you're going to get hurt, you're going to get killed, hurt someone else. So your beliefs match your actions. Your beliefs always match your actions. Now, to be honest with you, I was wrestling with this morning because I got to thinking, what does that say about our sin? If I make the choice to, let's say, steal something, what does that say about my beliefs? What if I decide to tell a lie as a Christian? What does that say about my beliefs? Because my actions always match my beliefs. So if my actions are sinful or I have a sin in my heart, what's that say about my beliefs? And I don't know, I mean, you have to decide for yourself, but I started to think what it means is I believe that I've been forgiven for my sins even before I sinned, therefore why not sin? Apparently, that's what it means. Because if your beliefs always match your actions, and then when you sin, you must believe that you're not going to face any consequences. That nobody will know. I'll get away with it. So your sins do, your actions do match your beliefs. Anyway, what happened to Abraham? Think about this. What happened to Abraham when he faced severe trials and the testing of his own faith? Was his faith, listen, Abraham, who's the father of faith, was Abraham's faith an impenetrable wall of confidence in God? Did he never stumble or never struggle or never doubt? The answer is no. Did he trust God perfectly when he faced every trial? The answer is no. We're going to continue in verse 10. Listen to this. Genesis 12, starting in verse 10. We're going to look here for the answer. Here we go. At that time, this is after Abram had gone into the land of Canaan, the promised land, okay? At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife, Sarai, look, you are a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her. So please tell them you're my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. Now, is this the same man? Is this not the same man who packed his bags, left his family and home? And he based everything he did on the promise of God? It's the same man. Abram had his, I don't know if you guys will get this or not, he had his Mickelson moment, which means it was not his finest hour, right? You guys, does anybody get that? Oh, goodness. You guys don't watch any golf, do you? Okay, all right. It was not his finest hour. Now, we don't know why Abram failed the test of faith when he was forced to go to Egypt. We have no idea what was going on in his mind or his heart, but we know this, that although he is called the father of faith, and that he trusts God completely and implicitly, we know Abraham, like all of us, we struggle to always believe it all the time. Our faith is not an impenetrable wall that cannot be, shaken. Well, Abram was awful worried about what would happen if people found out, saw his wife and wanted to take her, created this lie. This is the first, what you would call, self-fulfilling prophecy in the Bible. You ready? Abraham is going to fulfill this himself. Here we go. Starting in verse 14, it says, And sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king. And Sarai was taken into this palace. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her: sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. What have you done to me? He demanded. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here. Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abram out of the country along with his wife and all of his possessions. God showed mercy to Abram, even though he deserved to be punished for lying, didn't he? Pharaoh could have killed him. Pharaoh could have had him beaten. Well, the mercy that Abram received, okay, is defined as not getting what you deserve. If you have done something really stupid and you deserve to be punished, whether it's your parents or a teacher or your boss, and you know you messed up, you're guilty, and you do not get punished, that is because the other person has been merciful to you. And when Abram told his wife to lie and then executed the lie, he deserved to be punished. He deserved to face punishment and the consequences for his lie. But what happened? His wife wasn't defiled. He wasn't killed by Pharaoh. He wasn't beaten, but he was escorted out of town. God made a promise, and God remains faithful to his promises, doesn't he? He protected Abram from his own stupidity and sin. Well, as they leave Egypt, Abram, his nephew Lot, and all of them, they leave Egypt with lots of wealth. It's in chapter 13, it says that when Abram and Lot came back to the land of Canaan, they were so wealthy and they were so overcrowded that they decided, you know what, there's not enough room for both of us. Why should we be fighting over this land? So Abram says to Lot, He says, listen, you pick, you go left, I'll go right. You go north, I'll go south, but you pick the land and I'll go the other direction so that we will not be disputing as we share the land. Well, so either, anyway, his nephew picks a spot, goes near a city called Sodom, and then we pick this up in chapter 14. Lot, again, you don't have to read it, but I'll just tell you this short story quickly. Lot enters close to or near the city of Sodom and is there. Well, Sodom is defeated by some kings from the area. He's defeated. All of his possessions, his family, it's all taken off into captivity. When Abram hears about what happened to his nephew Lot, he musters up an army of 318 men, and they go out and they try to rescue Lot from this king who had defeated Sodom. Okay? So here we go. Abram is successful. He is blessed by the king of Sodom and the king of Salem, a king/priest named Melchizedek. It's the first time he's introduced in the Bible. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Because of his victory and because of his relationship with God, this is what Melchizedek says. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. See, Abram took 318 men and defeated this other king's army. And Melchizedek is giving God the glory and blessing Abram because of his faith and because of what God had accomplished. God was responsible for defeating that army. Now, after receiving the blessing, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he had recovered. And here, what do we see? We see the very first time that a tenth or a tithe is given back. Well, sometime after rescuing Lot, like many years later, probably about 10 years later, if I remember right, God, now think about this. Abram, leave here, go to a land I promise. He goes there, there's a famine, he goes south to Egypt. In Egypt, he lies. Okay, he goes back north, he's got all these possessions, separates. He's got all kinds of trouble. His nephew gets in trouble. He gets captured. He defeats that guy, comes back. And now, here it is 10 years later. And Abram's like, wow, 10 years later, I'm still waiting for God to deliver on this promise. Well, Genesis chapter 15. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision. And he said, now remember, this is 10 years later. Don't be afraid, Abram. I will protect you and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you have given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all of my wealth. You have given me no descendants on my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said, look up into the sky and count the stars. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now this particular verse, in case you don't know, is quoted often. It's quoted often in the New Testament in particular. So God has been with Abram for several years and has repeatedly promised to bless him and his descendants. And after the episode in Egypt, you would think that he had learned his lesson. Okay, I went down to Egypt and I lied and I made a mess of things. I better not mess up again. I better just trust God to do exactly what he promised he would do. After all, God has just declared Abram righteous because of his faith in God. Well, if some of you don't know this already, Abram wasn't finished testing God's patience. He was not finished. In Genesis chapter 16, Abram and his wife decided to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise on their own. Starting in chapter 16, verse 1, this is what it says. Remember, Abram and his wife Sarai are cooking this up. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abraham agreed with Sarai's proposal. Now guess what happens next? Anybody ever see the Jerry Springer Show? Okay. I'm just telling you. If you don't know it, that's what happens. Boom. Jerry Springer. Hagar gets pregnant. She has a son named Ishmael. And Sarai and Hagar are in conflict. Wow, isn't that surprising? Well, here we go. Genesis 16, starting verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, okay, remember, this is all part of the show. They're on the TV set here. Then Sarai said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, and now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she's your servant, so deal with it as you see fit." Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. Well, the story doesn't end there. We're facing 4,000 years of lack of peace in the Middle East, supposedly because of this story. I don't know if that's perfectly true, but it's said often. Anyway, Abram's story does not end there, but it does in our sermon today, okay? All right. You should check out, the story is a fantastic story. The story is full, okay, I'm getting off my notes. You should check out the rest of the story until Genesis 25, chapter 25, when Abram dies. There are so many biblical truths revealed in Abraham's story. We learn about mercy, the mercy of God. We learn about faith. We learn about righteousness. We learn about prayer. I didn't even go over the story about prayer, but when Lot went to Sodom, three men came to Abram and said, "Hey, we're going to go over here. We're going to annihilate those cities. They are so wicked." And Abram says, "Well, wait a minute, God. That doesn't sound like you. If there are 50 righteous people, you're still going to annihilate that city?" And God says, "Okay, well, if I find 45. No, if God says, "Okay, if I find 50, I won't do it." Abram says, "Well, what about 45? 45, 45, 45. What about 30, 30, 10, 10, 10? Finally, Abram gives up praying for Sodom. But God is merciful again because he sends the angels to go there and rescue Lot and his family. Anyway, it's a fantastic story about prayer and faith. We learn about tithing the very first time a tithe is offered. Intercession. We learn about judgment. We learn about circumcision, which we're not talking about today. And we learn about covenant. Those are just a few things that we learn in Genesis 12 to 25. It's powerful. Great stuff. But the one I want to highlight today is this: justification by faith. Justification by faith does not belong to us Christians. Justification by faith was not introduced in the New Testament. Justification means just as if I had never sinned, or it means to be declared innocent. In Genesis 15:6, because of Abram's faith, God said, "I count you as righteous. I count you as justified because of your faith in me, because you believe in me and the promise that I've made you." Now, justification is extended and it's elaborated on a lot in the New Testament, because now we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. We're justified, we're forgiven because of his shed blood. But this is the one thing I want to highlight. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. To be declared righteous means you are declared innocent. You are a sinner. You have broken God's commands, and so have I. And we all deserve to be punished for it. Yet God is merciful to us. God is gracious because we have trusted God and believed in his promises. We are considered not guilty. Now, Paul said this about Abram in Romans chapter 4. It's page 906, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 2. If his good deeds, that's Abram, if his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Jumping down to verse 13. Clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. You see, Abraham had a right relationship with God because of his faith. Because he trusted Jesus Christ. He trusted the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Verse 14, if God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. Verse 16, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. If we have faith like Abram's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise that he made to Abraham. He said in Genesis 12, all nations will be blessed because of you. All nations. That is, you will have spiritual descendants as far as the eye can see, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And that does not just mean the ones you can see, but the ones that are beyond sight, which is the countless, probably trillions. This is the promise God made to Abraham. And you and I are the fruit of that promise because of our belief in God and our belief in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we possess righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, because God made him who had no sin to be our sin. So in him we might become the righteousness of God. You and I are righteous. Before standing before God, not on our own merit, not because we earn it or deserve it or we've done anything. We stand before Christ right in a right relationship because of Jesus Christ alone. Now, this is the amazing truth. We possess this righteousness. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin, my sin, your sin. He exchanged our sin for his perfect righteousness. So one day we can stand before God and he will see not our sin when he looks at you, but the holy righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That's how God is going to look at you one day if you have been washed in the blood of Jesus, if you have a right relationship with him because of your faith. We are made righteous in God's sight. That is, we are accepted as righteous and treated as righteous by God on account of what Jesus has done for us. He was made sin, and we were made righteous. As we prepare to close, I want to remind you that Abraham was flawed. He was a flawed, sinful person whose faith was not an immovable tower, iron tower of confidence at all times. Otherwise, he wouldn't have lied twice about his wife being his sister. He wouldn't have had sexual relations with his wife's servant to bring about the fulfillment of God's own promise. Abraham was considered righteous because he trusted God when it mattered most. If you take the time to read Abraham's story, you will learn that his faith grows. Listen, this is important. Read Abraham's story, and you will see that his faith grows, and he does become more confident, more holy, more righteous. He did not stay the same person. All of us are on the same journey. We are made right. We are justified by faith. And that is the entrance into God's family. That's how we become heirs and co-heirs with Christ, being forgiven and having our sins washed away. But there's something that happens after that. There's something that happened after Genesis 15:6, when Abraham was declared righteous. God was not finished making him and molding him and shaping him, making promises to him and using his life. He had a journey ahead of him, just like all of us. God saved you by his grace because of your faith in Jesus. But he does not leave us the way he found us. His Spirit works in us to make us more and more like one of his children. Abraham's story teaches us that we are made righteous and saved by faith, and that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. He can do the same with you. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to do the same with all of us. First of all, I'm asking, Lord, for the person that's sitting here today who has never truly yielded their life over to you. They've not trusted you or believed you as they should. Whatever is preventing them from yielding and surrendering, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them. Your Holy Spirit would draw them. Your Holy Spirit would be relentless in going after their soul. Convince them in their mind. Convince them to accept this truth in their heart that they might take that step of salvation. And Lord, I pray like Abraham, even though everyone here would acknowledge that we are sinners, that we are flawed, we make mistakes, we rebel against you at times, Lord, that we would realize that you are not finished with us, that we are a work in progress, and that we are to hold tightly and firmly to this faith that you have given us. Help us become more and more holy, that we might please you more and more as we grow in our relationship with you. Please bring glory, Jesus, to yourself through this incredible story about the father of our faith, Abraham, that we might be encouraged and built with faith as well. In Jesus' name, amen.